It's good to be here. We are doing a series called The Language of Love. And Pastor Eddie did a great job last week talking about the different kinds of love and that God loves us with a love, in the Greek we call it, it's referred to as agape, right? This unconditional, this never-ending, this love that transcends. And God loves us with that love. And for the next couple of weeks, we're going to look at love through a lens that psychologist and author and counselor Gary Chapman. If you've heard of his book, how many of you have heard of his book called The Five Love Languages? Lots of folks, okay. Right. Having the book and living the book are two different things. I've heard. And so the premise of the book is this, that we all receive and give love in five ways, five love languages, if you will. And so those are, see if I can remember them here, physical touch, words of affirmation, gifts, acts of service, and quality time. And so according to his theory, you have a primary love language and maybe a secondary love language, and you default to that language when you communicate your love, and that's the way you want to receive your love. Okay, it's just like if you spoke English, if someone spoke to you Japanese, they would be talking, but you would not be receiving what they were saying. Like most Americans, you just go like this, right? And so there we are. We're showering my wife with, babe, you're beautiful. Look at all the amazing things you do. Your passion inspires me. Your perseverance and how you study, they inspire me. And then that night, I don't feel like you love me. What are you talking about? Man, I threw words of affirmation all over you. But I did not wash the dishes, Todd. Right? Right? And she could be laboring at the house, doing all these extra things to make the house look well, cooking me meals, and I go home that night, you don't love me. Well, you didn't tell me. You know, I need to hear it, you know. And so we speak the language that we want to receive typically. And so we have to learn then a new language, right? If we want to love our spouse or our friends, or our children, we try to speak their language. My son is quality time, I can just tell you. He wants to sit there and talk to you. That's what he wants to do. About video games and Phineas and Ferb and baseball and football. And he and Dr. Dukenschmerz or whatever his name is, he just wants to tell you about that. And he wants you to listen. And that communicates love to him. Well, the good news is that Jesus communicates his love to us in all the languages. And so he's going to meet you right where you are. And he's going to show you and impart to you different languages of love so that you can do the same for others. 1 John 4:19 says, "We love because he first loved us." We love because he loved us. And so unlike spending years studying a language to speak it, if you will get near God and let him speak that language to you, you'll be able to reflect that language to others. In fact, I'll go so far as to say this, that maturity is being able to speak the language of love as the situation demands. In fact, James says that if a brother's in need and you give him words of affirmation, you have not loved him. Right? And so, good for us, we can be now, this series, we're going to help us receive God's love and to be able to reflect that in these different languages. And so this morning, I've been given the task and I'm going to tackle this one, physical touch. The language of love, physical touch. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 8. If you want to turn there, I'm going to pray. Father, ask that you would help us this morning hear your voice, but Lord, as well, that we might expand our hearts to receive love from you in a way maybe we haven't before. Expand our capacity to love in maybe a way we haven't before. And Lord, I pray that you would speak to us and help us this morning. Amen. Matthew 8 starts at the end of Jesus' most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. He would say things like, he had this huge crowd, kind of outside crusade, and he would say things like, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, they'll inherit the kingdom of God." He'd say, "If you hate your brother, you might as well have murdered him in your heart. That if you lust after another, you've committed adultery in your heart." I mean, he was going in. He says, "If you're fast, wash your face. Don't tell anyone. If you're going to pray, go in the closet and pray. Don't stand on the corner so everyone can see you." He was writing, he was actually taking the moral code to the level of the heart. And then at the end, he said, "Guys, if you come out here and you hear this, but you don't walk it out, you're in deception. In fact, you're a fraud, because when the storm comes, your life will fall. And you'll wonder what happened, because you thought coming into a room and listening to a message meant your life was changed." He says, "It's not so." And he finishes that, and people are like, he teaches like no one we've ever heard. And this is where we pick up in Matthew 8. It says, "And when he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, 'Lord, if you will, you can make me clean.' Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, 'I will be clean.' And immediately the leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, 'See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them.'" Now, to understand and to kind of, what I want us to do this morning is not just read a story, but step into the story. What might this have been like? So to understand leprosy in this context, in a Hebrew context, what would happen was a person would have maybe a skin disease, or they would feel something's wrong. They would go to the priest and he would analyze them. And then if they had leprosy, he would stick his hand out to them. He wouldn't touch them. He'd say, "You're unclean." And then they would have to leave the town or the city and live outside the town or the city until the disease left. And if you had real, what we know as leprosy, that was forever. And so, if you will, I read, it's probably been 2 decades maybe, I read a book by Max Licato called Just Like Jesus, and he paints this story, and we're going to step into it for a minute and just feel what this was like. This man, a young husband and father, an agrarian society, was probably a farmer. And like most men who work hard with their hands outside, they feel lots of things in their body, but they really don't have the luxury of paying much attention to it, right? Work has to be done. The crops have to be, the animals have to be cared for. But, and one day he feels something in his hand that's not quite right. He makes a note of it, but he continues to work. And as the week goes by, it gets worse. And he realizes, though he's holding his tools, he can barely feel them. Maybe his wife has noticed. She had to have, because he's probably holding that hand like an injured bird next to his side. And one day he comes home from working, and to wash his face and his hands to go in for the meal, he puts his hands in the water and they turn red. The water's red, and he pauses. He's been cut, but he didn't feel it. Deep. He begins to freeze, knowing it's not long. His wife comes up behind him and whispers, "It's on your shirt too." He looks down. His life is about to change, and he turns and looks at her And she whispers, she goes, "Do you want me to go with you to the priest?" He says, "No, I'll go alone." His daughter, maybe three at the time, walks out beside his wife, and with his one good hand, he touches her head. And his wife grabs his shoulder, and with his one good hand, he grabs her shoulder, and they look into their water-filled eyes. Their lives are about to change. He'll remember that touch, because as he goes to the priest, he'll examine him and he'll hold out his hand and say, "Unclean. You have to leave." I mean, you're talking, I mean, in present day, we find out some kids got the flu, right? We don't even, "I'm sorry." We come home, Michelle's got this barrel, we just throw it in and just burn it. That's not true, we don't actually do that. But it feels that way, right? Go take a shower, right? Sanitary mode on the washer. Anything to avoid the flu. And yet, the flu comes and goes most of the time. And here, leprosy. And here this man would be sent out of the city. And as he's leaving the city gates, there's his wife with a sack of clothes and maybe a meal, some money. All of his friends are there, but they're looking at him a little different. Pity and fear. That look will mark the looks that he sees on faces for the rest of his life. And he walks out of the city to be alone. Days go by, maybe years, and these wounds can't even be hidden anymore. Pieces of his finger are missing, his ear maybe parts of his nose. He's a walking wound, and when people see him, they grab their kids and pull them back. He wears a bell around his neck so people know he's coming like an animal. Unclean! And they hide. He feels like something's wrong with me. Everywhere he goes, and one day, 5 years later, he's had enough. He's many a night shaking his maimed fist towards God. He's going to take a chance. He can't stand it anymore. So he walks to the edge of the city. He's not going to go in, but he just wanted to look at his fields again. Maybe, perchance, catch a glimpse of his wife. And he sees these kids playing in a nearby field, and he hides behind a tree and soaks in the laughter, and it rejuvenates him. He takes him back and unconsciously kind of steps out from behind the tree to soak it in, and they see him, and they scream, and they run. All but one girl, she kind of runs away but trails behind and takes a look. He couldn't swear to it, but it might have been his daughter looking for her father. It was that moment, thinking about it, going over it in his mind, that pushed him to take another risk. There was a man. He claimed to be God. He heard he was outside the city, so he went and he hid behind a rock and listened to the words, and he knew this was different. This man could be. And we pick up the story there, and he says, "From behind a rock, I watched him descend a hill. Throngs of people followed him. I waited until he was only paces from me. Then I stepped out, 'Master.' He stopped and looked in my direction, as did dozens of others. A flood of fear swept across the crowd. Arms flew in front of faces. Children ducked behind parents. 'Unclean!' someone shouted. Again, I don't blame them. I was a huddle of massive death. But I scarcely heard them. I scarcely saw them. Their panic I'd seen 1,000 times. His compassion, however, I'd never beheld. Everyone stepped back except him. He stepped toward me. 5 years ago, my wife had stepped toward me. She was the last to do so. Now he did. I did not move. I couldn't. I just spoke, Lord, you can heal me if you will. Had he healed me with the word, I would have been thrilled. Had he cured me with a prayer, I would have rejoiced. But he wasn't satisfied with speaking to me. He drew near me. He touched me. 5 years ago, my wife had touched me. No one had touched me since until today. I will. His words were as tender as his touch, be healed. Energy flooded my body like water through a furrowed field. In an instant, in a moment, I felt warmth where there had been numbness. I felt strength where there had been atrophy. My back straightened and my head lifted. Where I had been eye level with his belt, I now stood eye level with his face, his smiling face. He cupped his hands around my cheeks and drew me so near I could feel the warmth of his breath and the sweat and the wetness of his eyes. Don't tell anyone about this, but go and show yourself to the priest and offer the gift Moses commanded for you for people who are made well. This will show the people what I have done. And so that is where I'm going. I will show myself to my priest and I will embrace him. I will show myself to my wife and I will embrace her. I will pick up my daughter and I will embrace her. I will never forget the one who dared to touch me. He could have healed me with a word, but he wanted to do more than heal me. He wanted to honor me, to validate me, to christen me. Imagine that. Unworthy of the touch of a man, yet worthy of the touch of God. And so this man would run to the priest. And as the law required, he would take two birds and a lamb. One bird he would kill over a bowl or a vase of water. And then he would take the other bird and dip it into the bloody water and pull it out. And then go to a field and release it. Then he'd take that lamb and they'd slaughter it and take the blood and put it on his earlobe, his thumb, and his big toe. And then in a moment, the priest would say, clean. In a moment, he would be declared clean. You see, leprosy in the Bible is a metaphor for sin. It comes slowly as we engage in it. It begins to take our feeling. Once something that made us feel sick now feels like nothing. Once that we would be repulsed by, if we even saw it, now we're doing it. Slowly, it would eat away. Not only can we not feel the pain, we can't feel the joy, we can't feel the life. It tears us down. We lose who we are. You see, sin destroys. It destroys relationships and marriages and families. And it doesn't just have to destroy it physically or externally. It can destroy even the joy that those things are supposed to bring. It creeps in. See, Jesus would tell this man to go do what law required. Why? So that he would see how this man could do these miracles. See, Jesus would be killed. He would be dipped into the wrath of God so that another one, you and I, could go free. All our sin, all our brokenness, all the things that we've done to hurt God, ourselves, and others, that God would rightfully say, unclean, out of the city, because we realize that our sin doesn't just affect us. It doesn't just break us. It hurts those around us. Scientists are telling us now that when we do things and when things are done to us, it affects our DNA. We will transfer it to our kids. Get out. Get out of the city. Unclean. Every one of us deserves that fate. And yet Jesus, the Bible says, on the cross of Christ, the Father said, unclean. And he turned away. They took him outside the city and they put him up on a wooden cross and they beat him and they crucified him. And they called him unclean. See, he would be driven out so that we could be welcomed in. Every one of us in this room, every one of us in this room deserves to be driven out of God's presence and his kingdom. And yet Christ was driven out for your sake. He was the bird broken so that you could be the bird set free. He was the lamb slaughtered so that you could go home and enjoy the blessings of this life. And he did it to this man, this day, with a touch, affirming him. What I love about this is that when you experience the love of God this way, then you can reflect or be a conduit of that love to others. See, if you work your way and think because you come to a church or because you do religious activity or because you read a lot of books, Christian books, and you attend Christian meetings, that somehow God looks favorably upon you because you do that, you'll never be a conduit of his love. You won't touch the prostitute. You won't heal the broken. You'll stand in judgment on them. See, the gospel is that Christ touched the sinner. He didn't say, stop being a sinner. Get rid of that leprosy and then I'll touch you. No, he touches the leper. And then he's healed. Jesus isn't waiting for you to get cleaned up and have everything right and make sure that sin is far enough away so it doesn't feel quite as painful. Then bring it to the light. He says, bring it now. Bring it as you are. Come as you are. See, we can't love the unlovely until we know that we've been unlovely. The most pride-filled, hurtful people are religious people. They don't know Jesus. They haven't been delivered from the leprosy of sin by a touch. They've earned their way in. And because others haven't, unclean. See, Jesus bore our sin. He took our leprosy. He was banished and rejected so that we could be accepted. Jesus, so that now we can love the unlovely. This is the beauty of the gospel. We can touch a city, not because we deserve it, not because we propped ourselves up, not because now we're holy enough. Because Jesus, his love has touched us in a way that we can't condemn the sinner because we see ourselves. We can't throw the person out because they've done something wrong because we should have been thrown out. And so we embrace. There's a picture of a man. His name is Eutychus, and I think it's Acts chapter 19. And it was a long night. There was a service, and he was up in the window, and he falls out because Paul preached too long. It was past midnight. I see the clock. So it was past midnight, and Eutychus falls out the window, and they said he was dead. And Paul runs down to Eutychus, and it says he threw his arms around him, and he picked him up alive. And so we remember that there are those sons and daughters and fathers and mothers and friends who have fallen out of church. It's not going to take yelling from the window to get them back up. It's going to go down and embrace them where they are. We've got to love people where they are. We've got to love the leper because we were leprous. See, God touches us in ways to awaken our love for Him physically. So you might be asking this morning, how do I experience God's love through physical touch? I'm going to give you two ways. The one is through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. The Bible says in Luke chapter 11, verse 13, that if we ask for the Holy Spirit, He'll give it to us. The whole kind of passage says that if a son asks a father for bread, will he give him a stone? If he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? He says, if you're wicked, and all of us are, and you know how to give good gifts to your father, how much more your son, how much more the Holy Spirit, the Father will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask. So we ask for the Holy Spirit. I still remember the first time He touched me by His Spirit. I was in the mountains with Beatty. We were in Boone, and we were freshmen in college, and we were leading a youth retreat. I don't know what in the world we were doing, but we were leading a youth retreat. We were 18. And Beatty had led that night, and we were praying. We were praying for these youth because that's all we knew to do. We pray, God, help us. Help these youth. And the Holy Spirit came in the room. And He descended. I felt Him tangibly. I'll never forget it. Never. He touched me. A couple years later, I'd be at this conference we're going to next weekend, and I hear a sermon, and God's Spirit comes on me and grabs my heart and lifts me out of the chair. I'll never forget it. He touched me. He affirmed me. He called me. See, how do we experience the Spirit? Well, there's a couple tangible things you can do. Every day you can get out this Bible. The Bible says this is the very breath, the very words of God. And you get into this thing and you'll be surprised. Sometimes the Holy Spirit will show up and He'll touch you. You'll read His words and they'll pop off the page and they'll warm your heart. And you'll experience the touch of God. He'll touch you. Tell you what, you leave your house in the morning touched by God, you're going to be loving that day. You come into gatherings like this, and you put aside the distractions, and you forget about who's around you, and you look to the One who loves you. And you begin out of your heart to, maybe it's just parroting words on the screen, but you engage your heart and God's Spirit falls on you. He touches you. He gives you energy and vitality and passion to love your kids a little better this week. To love your spouse. See, what I love about this is Jesus doesn't wait for you to earn it to touch you. If we wait for our spouses to earn our affection, we won't be touching them very much. But He touched us when we were the least worthy. It's getting quietly before the Lord in prayer and turning off our phones and focusing on hearts, and He'll come in. He'll touch us. I remember being in this sanctuary about 18 years ago and walking up front and having a minister lay hands on me, and He touched me. Now, the minister did, but God did. I'll never forget it because He touches us by the Spirit. The second way we experience God's love through physical touch is through the body of Christ. The Bible says that each one of us is a part of His body. Each one of us, hands and feet and eyes and ears, we need a touch. Sometimes I've been in a moment where the touch on my shoulder for my wife was the very touch of God. Affirmation. He still loves me. Could be a hug, men, from a brother. Could be a hand on the shoulder. It could be a dap and just holding a little bit longer, looking at each other in the eye saying, I got you. Devon is famous for that. I mean, huh, trying to leave, he grabbed me, pulled me in, look at me. Oh, okay. I felt, yes, I'm affirmed. I appreciate that. But through the body of Christ, we see each other. A hug, a loving touch goes a long way. See, the Bible says in Romans 5:5, it says that He will pour out His love in you by the Holy Spirit. If we have pigeonholed God so that He can't touch us in the natural, what kind of God is that? Oh, we just learn about God. We just intellectually get more information about God. Maybe we get some revelation, but He can't touch us? That's not my God. It's not the God that brought me out of depression, that brought me out of addiction. That's not my God. He touched me. Being open to that and asking for it. It's not the only way He operates, but He does operate that way. Betty, why don't you and the band come up and we will sing. This morning, my challenge to us is that we wouldn't just hear a word, but let's apply this morning. And so as we stand, let's stand and sing. We're going to sing this song. What we're going to do is we're going to open up the altars this morning for you to receive prayer. If you need a touch this morning, if you need God to touch you, we're going to have our altar workers and our prayer leaders come up. And we're going to pray for you. Maybe God will touch you by His Spirit. Maybe it's simply the touch of another laying hands on you and praying that you feel God's presence. But whatever it is this morning, let's receive from God this morning.